But before we look at it, I guess last night I went to one of those internet sites which have a bunch of pictures which you can use for free. And I typed in Easter because I just wanted to get a bit of an idea of what had come up. And I guess here are the top results that came up. This is what pexels.com thinks that Easter looks like. First, we get a bunch of pictures of eggs, unsurprisingly. So, you know, there's some eggs there. They don't look very chocolatey to me. But yeah, I know there's some more. It seems that maybe just chocolate eggs are just an Australian thing, maybe. I don't know. They don't seem to come up too much elsewhere around the world. So, I mean, I don't think those are chocolate eggs. They look like proper eggs, which are getting painted. Maybe that's more what they do around the rest of the world, because, I mean, that's some pretty elaborately painted eggs for Easter, apparently. Now, I guess running with that theme, maybe they left this egg around in a warm place a little bit too long. but that, yeah, apparently that is something to do with Easter. New life, I guess. So there were those pictures of the eggs. Then came the bunnies. So, I mean, clearly there's still eggs there. Maybe there's some chocolate eggs there, so... but there you go, there's a chocolate bunny there as well. Here's another picture that, you know, again, we've got the eggs and there's another bunny. And another bunny. So, yeah, the bunnies seem to be a bit of an idea. And then even that one, so someone's painting them. Then there's people dressed up like bunnies. And also... there's a bunny. so there were those pictures of the bunnies around Easter. I mean, then there were just some generic pictures that just say Easter. So, I mean, there's that one, Happy Easter with an egg. Yeah, Easter. That looks like a bit of wattle to me, but it's probably not. And then, you know, Happy Easter. There were those kind of pictures. And then there was that one. I've got absolutely no idea what that's got to do with Easter, but that was there pretty high on the list on that website. You could use that in all sorts of different things. I don't know why it's come up in Easter. But look, I mean, so far we haven't come across any religious ones, but credit where it's due, there were also some images of a religious nature. So yeah, there we go. There's a cross around Easter. There's also, there's a priest holding onto a cross. There's Jesus as well. So, I mean, it was good to also see some of those there, even if they are sort of quite Catholic. But anyway, that's how pexels.com sees, you know, thinks what Easter looks like. It's probably not too far removed from the general idea of Easter in the world. But what does Easter Sunday mean for us here at church? We've been saying a number of times this morning already, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And today is the day we set apart more than any other day to remember this glorious truth. Now today, I guess we also come to the end of our series here in John. For anybody who's visiting this morning, we've been working through John for a couple of months, and today we come to the end of that series. Over the past few months, we've been hearing what Jesus teaches his disciples, teaching them what they would need to know while they still lived on earth after he was taken up into heaven. And even more, today we learn why John wrote his gospel in the first place, which ultimately brings us to our Easter theme this year. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. And unlike eggs and bunnies and chocolate, the fact that Jesus truly is the Son of God truly gives us hope and joy. Hope and joy this Easter, but hope and joy for all of our lives as well. So let's pray and we'll open up John chapter 20 together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day where we remember glorious truths that Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he demonstrates that in rising from the dead. Father, we thank you that we have this word for us that we can read today, and we pray that you would teach us all the things that you want us to know, and that you would help us to more fully behold who Jesus is and all that he's done, and that you would fill our hearts with joy and hope as we better understand that. So we pray In Jesus' name. Amen. So just a quick recap of the book of John before we get into it. I mean, it starts with a really important introduction. If you haven't read it recently, it's a good idea. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Ultimately, this eternal Word took on flesh and came to live among us. And while he was here, amidst a lot of important teaching, he did a number of signs to demonstrate who he was. There are seven in John chapter 1 to 12. The first one, turning water to wine at a wedding. The second one, the cleansing of the temple. He also healed a nobleman's son, healed a lame man, fed a multitude of 5,000 men, as well as women and children. He healed a blind man. And finally, he raised Lazarus from the dead. All signs that showed that this man had the very power of God, as only God himself was powerful enough to do these things. And he was come to make all things new and to right all the wrongs of the fallen world, even death itself. It's what those signs were showing. But once the disciples had started to get a grip on who he was and what he'd come to do, then he took them aside and taught them what it would mean to truly follow him, charging them to love one another, knowing that even though he wasn't going to be physically present anymore, he would come back. And in the meantime, he would send the Spirit, who would be even closer to them than Jesus was himself. And they would need the Spirit, because in the world they were going to have suffering. But in Christ, they would have peace as they faced it. And in Christ, they would be able to have courage, because Jesus assured them that he had conquered the world. But as we remembered on Friday, shortly after all that teaching, Jesus died on a cross and his body was buried in a tomb. And at that point, those words, "I have overcome the world," would have rung quite hollow as the disciples saw Jesus' dead body wrapped up and placed in a tomb, not having grasped what was going to happen next. I mean, their hope that Jesus would make everything new and better would have felt extinguished. And if what happened next didn't happen, they'd be right. You know, if there was no John 20 or Mark 16 or Matthew 28 or Luke 24, nothing. There would be no hope. But thankfully, we're all here because there is hope. John 20 is in the Bible, and so we're going to look at it now. Now, as far as Jesus' followers knew, Jesus was dead, and that was it. There was no coming back. They were expecting that his ministry would last forever, that he was never going to die. But now, as far as they knew, he was dead. He was lying in a tomb. And in their experience, when someone died, they never recovered from that. That was it. Unless it was Lazarus, but Jesus was around to raise Lazarus from the dead. But now Jesus wasn't around anymore. And if Jesus was any normal son of man, it would have been true of him as well. But what happened when Mary came on that Sunday morning? He wasn't there. Mary thought someone had robbed the tomb because the stuff that people were buried with could be sold for decent money. So as we read before, Mary runs, she tells Peter and John, and they run to the tomb. It's funny sort of reading that account, because John just happens to throw in there that he got there first. just so that all the church forever would remember that. And what did John and Peter find when they get there, though? What do they see? What did John believe? They saw Jesus wasn't there. But this was no grave robbery. If there were people there to rob the tomb, they wouldn't have taken the time to fold the wrapping and place it down there carefully. I mean, thieves don't care about the stuff that they leave behind. They just want to get away with the stuff that they take in a hurry. There had to be another explanation. If seeing the folded clothes there had to be another reason, another explanation for why Jesus' body was missing. The thought that it must be because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it started to dawn on John, but none of them seemed to fully understand what had happened yet. But what we know and remember on Easter is that Jesus wasn't there. It was because he had risen from the dead, because he was the Son of God. And God is the living God who has life in himself, with life in himself, which he gave to the Son. If Jesus were a son of man, he would have stayed dead. But Jesus is the true Son of God, so death could never defeat him. As the Son of the living God, death was never going to hold him down. It was always going to be swallowed up by life. John has shown us a number of signs in his gospel pointing to Jesus being the Son of God. But this one, his decisive victory over death, is the clearest, the most unmistakable. No human has ever battled death and won. No one except Jesus. He lives because he truly is the Son of the living God. But that's not the only indication we have that Jesus is the Son of God in this chapter. I mean, as Renee read before, when Peter and John left, Mary remained and she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels sitting where Jesus' head and feet had been, which can't help but make you think of the Ark of the Covenant, the two angels on either side of the lid. I wonder whether something better than the Ark was here. Mary went outside and spoke with the risen Jesus himself. She didn't recognize him at first, but when she did, her crying was turned to joy. Just like the signs earlier. But what did Jesus say to her? He said that he is ascending to his Father and his God. Why? Because he was the Word who was with God in the beginning, who was God, and he was returning to the place where he truly belonged, because he was truly the Son of God. I mean, being in the Father's house is a very dangerous place to be if you don't belong there. I mean, even think, if you went home to your own home today and you opened the door and you saw someone in there who didn't belong, what would you do? Well, if they didn't leave of their own accord, you'd probably make a polite call to the police and ask if they could come and take this person away because they don't belong there. I mean, think of the parable that Jesus told about the rich man's banquet. Someone came in and who refused to wear the Father's clothes and was taken out of the house. Jesus is saying he's ascending to the Father, tells us clearly that he belongs with the Father in the Father's house. Why? Because he is the beloved Son. It's where he was from eternity past. It's where he belongs from all eternity. The Father's house is truly his home. Because he is truly the Son of God. But still, there's other things that John is covering. If you look at verse 19, when it was evening on the first day of that week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now think about it this way. Like, if I knocked on your door one day and when you answered it, I saw you and I said, "Peace to you." What do you understand? Well, if you believe me at face value, you'd probably think, okay, he's not going to attack me. Or maybe he wants to sell me something and he's trying to calm me down so I don't attack him. You'd think that because I'm a son of man. Ultimately, there's not much I can personally do to ensure your peace, physically, mentally, spiritually. But when Jesus appears to the disciples and says, "Peace to you," what does he mean? I mean, what's the next thing he does? I mean, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, his wounds. Does that remind you of anything? Isaiah 53, maybe? He was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Yes, Jesus showed them the wounds which were the punishment for their rebellion. These wounds which allowed for them to have peace with God and all that means. So when Jesus comes in to the disciples and says, peace to you, he's saying far more than, I'm not going to attack you. He's coming as God's ambassador to say, you now have peace with God. I'm not counting your trespasses against you anymore. In fact, even now, you can become the righteousness of God because of these wounds. I mean, and that's just the beginning of what Jesus is saying here when he says, peace to you. And he can truly offer that to his disciples because he's truly the Son of God and he is uniquely able to offer it. I mean, one last one quickly. I mean, we all know the story that Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples that first time. And after he left, the others found Thomas and said to him, we've seen the Lord. Then Thomas said, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will never believe. Now let's stress, Jesus wasn't there. Jesus' body wasn't in earshot of what Thomas said. But what happened a week later? Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. So, I mean, without being in the room, without hearing Thomas's concern in person, Jesus demonstrates just about immediately that he knew. He knew what Thomas's concerns were even before Thomas had a chance to ask him. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of the all-knowing God. God knows our hearts. God knows our concerns. God knows our anxious thoughts. And so does Jesus, because he is the Son of God. As God knows, Jesus knows. So Thomas puts two and two together and he says in verse 28, my Lord and my God. I know Thomas has been remembered over the years as doubting Thomas, but this is the most confident belief that Jesus is who he says he is that we've seen in this chapter, that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Now, I mean, hopefully you can see for yourself what John is doing here in his gospel. He's giving us all plenty of signs for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because in part, that's what John is trying to do in his book. I mean, look at verses 30 and the start of 31 with me. You know, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the events of that very first Easter, Jesus defeating death, rising from the dead, that is the most glorious and decisive of them all. And I hope that this Easter, if nothing else, I pray that God would impress upon you afresh that Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one and only man who truly reveals what God himself is like in human flesh. But helping us to see who Jesus really is isn't John's only intention in his gospel, and it's not the only blessing of Easter. Look at how John finishes verse 31. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing, we might have life in his name. That is an Easter blessing way better than truckloads of chocolate eggs. Why? Well, because Jesus died and rose again, all who receive him, who believe in his name, are given the right to become children of God. I mean, because of Easter, we're given the same blessings that Jesus was given as God's son, because Easter allows us to be born again of God and be counted as his children. So I mean, just as death would not defeat Jesus because he is the son of the living God, and God, as God's children, all who believe in Jesus will also not be defeated by death, because we've been given life, his life, in his name. So Jesus says in John 11, the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. As it was for Jesus, the Son of God, so it will be for us who've been adopted as God's children. Jesus is the forerunner and the trailblazer. And on that first Easter, he showed what will happen for us. If our body dies, we too will rise again. Rise again, glorious, powerful, imperishable, just as Jesus is now. And that's not the only Easter blessing from this passage. Where did Jesus say he was going to Mary? He said he was going to the Father. But listen carefully as I read verse 17 again. Listen to whose Father Jesus says he's going to. Verse 17, "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." All through John's Gospel, Jesus has talked about the Father. He's called him the Father. He said that the Father is his Father. Not until here has he said that the Father is your Father to anyone else. I mean, something fundamental has changed for Jesus to say that the Father is now your Father to anyone. What's changed? Easter. Because of Easter, not only can we look forward to life in Jesus' name, we get the blessing of calling God our Father. We get the blessing of being adopted into his family. I mean, thinking of what we've been talking about this morning, we get the blessing of calling the Father's house our home. Because he is our Father, we are his children, we belong to him, his home is our home. If we have the Easter blessing of one day looking forward to one day following Jesus on the day he comes back and takes us to be the place where he is, going to the Father's house, to the place where he's preparing for us, and to live there forever, and not even death is powerful enough to stop that from happening. Because of Easter, the Father is now our Father for all who believe. And because of Easter, that peace he shared with his disciples is peace he shares with all of us who believe as well. Because the death he died once for all sin in all time, so that all who believe in him are forgiven by God, reconciled to God, adopted into his family as beloved children, with the hope of an inheritance kept in heaven for us, which will not fade away or diminish or pass. But not only this, because of Easter, we're also given a new purpose. And did you see what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 21 and 22? Jesus said to them, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus had a mission as the Son of God to open the way to forgiveness by dying on the cross. Jesus sends us to tell others of the forgiveness that he bought by shedding his blood on the cross. Forgiveness which is available to all who believe in him. Easter, it's not supposed to be like a trophy that we hold on to and then we put it away in a cabinet and lock it up. And then every time we come to church, we look in the cabinet and go, "Oh, gee, isn't that nice?" As wonderful as Easter is, I mean, Easter is a call for us to go as Jesus did and tell others the good news of the blessings which are available because of it. Because we are his children now, and telling others of the glory of the Father and the blessedness of his kingdom and all that he's done for us, that is the family calling. And if that sounds a bit scary, if it feels like it's a bit too much for you to do on your own, not only does he send us with that mission and purpose, he equips us for that mission by giving us the Spirit. The same Spirit that was at work in him, empowering him to do the mission that God had for Jesus himself. Lastly, as wonderful as it was for the disciples to see Jesus face to face after the resurrection, did you realize that there is a blessing for us that the disciples could never have? You see that in verse 28. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed," talking to Thomas. And then he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So I don't know if you've ever thought about that way, that you're blessed in a way that the disciples never were. But that's what Jesus is saying here. So, I mean, we've only skimmed over the chapter, but I hope you can see that as we have, that the path to life and blessing is opened up now because of what Jesus did on that first Easter. And everyone who believes in Jesus, that he died and rose again, can walk down that path all the way to the Father's house, where we will live and truly live forever. So I guess this Easter Sunday, I proclaim to you, Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I pray for all of you that you would know the life that's in his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus this Easter. We thank you that he truly is your Son. And that is the greatest news that any of us could ever hope for. Father, we thank you for all that he did for us, that he has opened up the way of life and blessing, and that we can follow that path all the way to your house, where we will live forever. And Father, we pray for all of us that you will work in our hearts so that we would walk down that path that he has opened up. We thank you for the blessings that we have now because of what Jesus did, that we too will live, that you are our Father, that we have purpose and blessing. And Father, may we know these things as we believe, and may we know them more and more as we walk with you. So Father, we ask that you would impress these blessed Easter truths onto our hearts this Easter. Fill us with hope and joy as we ponder on these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we now come to a time of communion.